I've got some stuff down there.
If one of you would see if you could find it, and if there's anything in there that looks like you don't have it, that looks like I might have put it together, you might bring it in, because this is the last go-around we have. I know one thing will be in there is what made you cross.
Want to go check?
Please, I appreciate that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. See if there's anything in there that that I'm not giving you, might as well leave it here with you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Anybody have any comments this morning before we fire up? No comments.
He's coming.
Here we go. A person's relationship to the Almighty. How far did we get? The company of godly people? I don't believe we got past that, did we? Hey, listen. Here's one that'll bless you. But I guess we ought to pray. And Father, I thank you this morning that we rest in your control and sovereignty. That with you nothing is accidental and nothing's incidental, and you don't waste anything. So I believe we're here this morning by divine appointment. And Lord, I pray that you'll lead us, guide us, direct us, and help us to have hearts that are open and minds that are open to receive anything you have for us. Lord, I want to thank you right now for the privilege I've had of being with these young students for these past days. And thank you for the infinite potential in each one of the lives gathered here in this room. And I pray, Lord, against the enemy in their own lives, pray that you might, as you promised, when the enemy comes in like a flood, lift up a standard, a banner against him, that you might build a hedge about them and protect them and prepare them to be laborers in your field. And thank you, Lord, that the harvest is plenteous. And, Lord, I pray that these 10 will, in every sense, be laborers in your field. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being laborers together with you in your vineyard. And so I just commit the time this morning now to you, Lord, thanking you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. One way we get to know God is by being around godly people. I talked about Peter and his shadow, and I think Paul and his handkerchief, but didn't get around to Elisha. It's interesting that in 2 Kings 13, 20-21, is a story where Elisha had died and they buried him. And, thank you. Let's see here.
Everything
meaning of the cross. Huh?
Everything's on your desk. In your office?
I don't have an office that I know of. I see. Well, I haven't been to my office. Did you find some little booklets that says, what made you cross?
Oh, are they colored?
Yeah. Okay. Good. Did I give you a copy of the meaning of the cross? Oh, my goodness. Well, we must do that before we flee today. That's one of my very favorites. See, how to prepare your layman to help you in the ministry? Well, we'll have to do that. What I want in a preacher? Yeah, I have to do that. Only one master, you've got that. Yeah, okay. Well, glory. You'll have two or three more things to look at. Anyway, a band of the Moabites had invaded the country and the land at the coming of the year, and it came to pass they were burying a man, and behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That's a very interesting portion to me. And I believe the teaching there is that somehow inherent in the bones of Elisha, a man of God, there was retained enough spiritual power to raise a man from the dead. Isn't that an interesting thought? It really is. Boy, that's something to mull over in your mind and think about. And I believe that when people are walking in the center of the will of God as best they can, worshiping Jesus, sharing with others, I think that there is built up in that life a godliness which not only shows in life, but which also evidently is even carried over to the grave. Rather interesting. That's another reason it's so terribly important that we in our own walk with God continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Because the life that we live is the guarantee of the message we preach. The life is so tremendously important. Well, some of the reasons that, oh, did we talk about Paul being out in that storm? Did we talk about that? 27th chapter of Acts? Huh? Yeah, we hit that as it went by on something. Okay. Well, some of the results of getting to know him, you have assurance of heaven. Him, you have assurance of heaven. Do you know today you're saved? Yeah. Important. If you're not assured yourself, you can't pass it on to somebody else. Peace in your heart, freedom from guilt. 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. And good things happen to you if you're walking with God. In Deuteronomy 28:2, it says, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You obey God, and the picture I get is, here you are going down the road, obeying God, and here's a whole bunch of blessings running, trying to catch you. Isn't that what it says? Huh? It says, let's see, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. See, they're trying to catch you. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Isn't that tremendous? Deuteronomy 28:2. An effective prayer life. The ability to help others know and grow. 1 Timothy 4:16 is a very interesting translation which says, keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right. And God will bless you and use you to help others. Isn't that a good word? Huh? Be careful what you think. In Proverbs 4:23 it says, guard thy heart. I had a shocking experience night before last. Had supper with Dr. Johnson's wife, went back to the hotel, thought, well, I'll get a sauna and go swimming. So I got in the sauna and went swam my laps, you know, 30 laps, and went back to get in the sauna again, looked in there, and there was a gal naked as a jaybird. Not a stitch of clothes on. Three guys in there, and I slammed that door, and I thought, my goodness gracious, what's going on here? They only had one sauna. I said, well, I'll just go in there and get one anyway. But is that unusual, or is that sort of standard operating procedure for this country? Huh? Oh, my. Well, I wasn't ready for that. Haven't got over it yet. That's sort of a crazy thing. But be careful what you see and what you think and what you hear.
Doesn't happen in Finland.
No, I didn't see it in Finland. I've been there 4 or 5 times. Didn't see that in Finland. Well, that's unusual. A man is a whole lot like a cow. I've got a ranch and got some cows. And if you want to put an old cow through a gate, she's not going to go through that gate until she sees it and looks at it. And once that old cow sees that gate and looks at it, you can get her to go through it. Now you tell me where a man's looking, I'll tell you where he's going to go. Just like a cow. You know, where he looks, that's where he's going to go. Be careful what you see. Well, let's see. Also, fruitfulness. John 15:5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The word of God is more precious than gold. 119:72. Psalm 119:72 says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And why is the word so precious? Well, let me give you some reasons. You've got the outline there. It cleanses us. Psalm 119:9-11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. John 15:3, Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Also, it directs our lives. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Psalm 119:19. I am but a pilgrim here on earth, and how I need a map, and your commands are my chart and guide. More than that, the word of God is food for our souls. 1 Peter 2:2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Also, the word of God is a weapon in our warfare against the enemy. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You might ask, how do we take in the word of God? I think I talked about that earlier on. We hear it preached, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and we meditate on it. The third thing more precious than gold is wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 and 14, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Ah, tremendous. Wisdom, more important, more precious than gold. You might say, how do we get wisdom? One way is you ask for it. James 1:5, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Have you asked God for wisdom? Have you? Good. Good. Boy, do. God's promised to give it to us. And we find all the wisdom of the universe in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:2 and 3, as J.B. Phillips translated, it says, may your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and Him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that a precious thought? For it's in Him and in Him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in Colossians 2:9 and 10, it says, for in Him, talking about Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of Him are ye in Christ, who of God, Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How'll that do? Huh? You want wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption? All in Jesus. All in Jesus. Isn't that good? Woo, praise God. Also, whenever you have your health failing, you realize in a very real way that health is more important than gold, more precious than gold. Like the old boy that spent his health gathering his wealth and then lost his health and couldn't buy it back again. That's happened more than once. And since I'm falling apart a piece at a time, I can understand that. Remember, Acts 3:16, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Boy, listen, that's a good word. That old boy been laying there by the beautiful gate for I don't know how long. And old Peter says, silver and gold have I none. You know, the church can't say that anymore. The church has to say, we have lots of gold and silver. But also they can't say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. There may be some corollary there. I'm not sure about that. Another thing that's more precious than gold is the trial of our faith. The trial of our faith. If you haven't had your faith tried, stand by. Your time is coming. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Amen. No wonder it's more precious than gold, because in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, and he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I tell you, the trial of faith produces faith. You either trust Him or you twist off one or the other. Nobody comes through a trial the same way on the backside that we're on the front side. You either come through bitter or better. And basically, choice is yours, really. It's whether you'll trust God and press on or whether you'll panic. In my lifetime, I've done some of both. My experience tells me that trusting God's the best thing to do. Our faith being tried is a means of spiritual growth and purifying. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got that little poem in there, The Refiner? I won't read it then. Let's move on. Incidentally, that's a good poem. You'll like that. Do you know little song he keeps me singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Don't you like that? Yeah, I'll teach this to you sometime. Well, we'll go on. It's also an example to others, the trial of our faith. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, what that says is that whenever we are going through trials and tribulations, God doesn't waste it. If we go through there trusting Him and come out on the other side, then He's going to bring people across our paths who are facing the same kind of a trial you've just come through. And boy, that's happened in my life. My goodness gracious. And what you can say to them, listen, buddy, I know what you're going through, because I went through it. And I want to tell you that there's light on the other side. There's light on the other side, and it's not a train coming towards you to run over you. There's light on the other side. If you'll just hold fast and trust God, the light comes. And when you talk from experience, when you've been there, they pay attention to you. And that's what that verse says, that God comforts us in order that we might be able to comfort somebody else that's going through trials. So don't despise the days of trials. They come to strengthen us, both our faith and to equip us to help others. The trial of our faith allows us to experience more of the grace of God, which incidentally is only available for point of need. You know, you can't get enough grace today to store it up for tomorrow. That's the reason I think in Matthew 6:34 it says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then it goes on to say, what does it say? Anybody got that memorized? Something about the evil this day is enough. Yeah, I'm sorry it slips me. But I think what that means is we need to think about tomorrow. We need to plan. I think God gave us a lot of leading when He gave us a head.
Don't worry about
that. That's it. Don't sweat it. Boy, that's exactly right. Join the non-sweat society. Now, when you join that, you're in a class with a precious few. There's not a whole lot on the way in that. But join the non-sweat society. But use your mind. Christianity is never unreasonable, but sometimes it's beyond reason. But never unreasonable. Another thing more precious than gold is the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because through His blood we are redeemed. Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. We are washed by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5-6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of this earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us in His blood, and hath made us priests and kings unto God His Father, unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
His blood continues to cleanse us. This is very important. The fountain that flows from Emmanuel's vein cleansed us when we came to receive Jesus. We were cleaned. But do you remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? Remember that? And Peter said, well, man, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, well, if I don't, you'll have no part in me. He said, well, then wash me all over. He said, no. He said, you're clean, but apart. And he's talking about the feet. Now, I take that to mean that we who know Christ are cleansed by His precious blood. But as we walk about in this sin-sick world, our feet get dirty, and we need to come back to the fount for cleansing again. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Anybody here studying Greek? Ah, good. Well, let me tell you what the Greek says there. The literal translation is, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin. It's a continuing process. The same blood that cleansed you when you came to Jesus is available for cleansing today. Did that tickle you? Why did that tickle you? Huh? What sense?
The tense, the perfect tense.
Perfect tense, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Maybe it's the perfect continuing tense. How do I know? But I know people who know Greek, and they tell me that's what it means, and I understand that. Well, let's see where we are. The application of His blood produces a holy life. Hey, listen. Listen to that. The application of His blood produces a holy life. Revelation 7:14. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Made white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice they came out of tribulation too. That's a part of the deal. Yeah. The blood of Jesus is a weapon in our warfare against the forces of evil. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Listen, you get into a combat situation with the enemy, claim the blood. Claim the blood. I was in Vietnam in 1960. This particular mission organization I was traveling with had only 4 people on the mission field then, not counting kids, in Saigon. And one of the couples had a couple of kids, children, and they would put the children in their bedroom and the children would wake up screaming in terror. Just, you know, and an old, dear old friend who was sort of a pastor to missionaries came through Saigon and they told him about the problem. And he said, Let me see the room. So he went in the room, looked it over, and he said, Did a Vietnamese family live here before you rented? Yes. Would you get hold of that family and ask them which room they used as their idol room? And they did and found out that the room where they had the children sleeping was where the idol room was. And so this wise old man told them, said, Now, the next time that it happens, they wake up, they're afraid, they're crying, get the Bible out. And you go in and read out loud the portions that have to do with the blood of Jesus. And they did that for 2 or 3 nights. No more problem. Problem solved. The spirit of those old idols were still in there, but boy, you go talk about the blood of Jesus, they took off. That is a weapon against the enemy. They can't stand it. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, the book says. That's more precious than gold, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Beck's translation says, A good name is more desirable than great wealth. To be gracious is better than silver or gold. The time was in our country when a man's word was his bond. Whatever he told you, you could depend on it and take it to the bank. That's no longer true in our country. Now you've got to have a contract drawn up by 2 attorneys, and you've got to watch him with a pistol on him all the time to make sure he'll do what he's supposed to do. And I don't fit in that society. My dad raised me wrong, I guess. He told me, he said, Son, if you tell a man a cow give 20 gallons of milk, you sit there and pull on until she gives every drop. But, boy, if I operate on that basis today with other guys, I'd be out of business. I could tell you a lot about that, but I'll leave it alone. You just believe that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. My dad used to tell me, Son, you've got to protect your good name and credit because you can always borrow more money than you got. I served 23 years on the board of a bank. And I learned that bankers make loans about half on collateral and about half on character. They've learned that that means what the collateral is. If the character, if the old boy's crooked, then I will get the money back. So a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And then the soul, human soul of personality is greater a value than gold. Mark 8:36, what should a profit man? To gain the whole world, lose his own soul, or what would he give in exchange for his soul? But the facts are, beloved friends, men in our country are exchanging their soul for many things day by day. Abortion. Living together without being married. Drugs. Alcohol. It's a sad situation. And I'm afraid, come the third day of November, which is when our election is, that we're going to be in worse shape than we are now. I went down to the American Consulate yesterday and cast my vote. I vote every time the polls are open. Most of the time I lose my vote, but I vote every time the polls are open. You know, I very seldom pick the man who wins. I pick the man who I think will do the best for the kingdom of God, and at this point in our country, we seem to be on the losing side. The New Age people, are you familiar with the New Age? I've studied that for 5 or 6 years. And the thing that I couldn't figure out for a long time, these New Age outfits, most of them don't know each other. They're not tied together. Have different faces, different names. But they have exactly the same methodology and the same objective. And I thought, how can that be? Yeah, I'm a little dense anyway. I finally figured out there are only two super intelligences in the world. Yeah, it's God and the devil. And God's sure not running that outfit. So I figured that the New Age is from the pit. Now, would you like to know how to recognize whether whether what you're hearing comes from the New Age or whether it comes from God? Very simple. If the focus is on man, that is from the pit. If the focus is on God, that's from God. Self-realization, self-actualization, higher consciousness, channeling. Man is the center of all of that. And that's from the pit. And let me tell you, the New Age is growing. Boy, they're growing in Eastern Europe, in what was Russia, all over the world, in our country. They're growing. They claim they're going to control our country through the five control channels in our society, and they claim they already have three of them. One is education. They've got that one. If you would read the objective of the National Education Association, it'd scare you to death. But they've got that one. They claim they've got the media. And that's right. They do. You read our newspapers, watch our television, and you'll find out that they are as liberal can be. The third area is government. They claim they've got the government. And the reason they claim they have the government is because our government now is built on bureaucracies. And these bureaucracies can issue edicts or regulations, and they have the same weight as law, even though they have not been seen by our Congress or by our President or by the Supreme Court. And they have been stuffing their people into those bureaucracies for years. They claim it doesn't make any difference whether Democrats or Republicans are elected. They're going to run the government. Now, the only two parts that they claim are controlled that they don't have are big business and the church. They're making tremendous inroads into big business. General Electric, General Motors, and some of the top corporations in our country now are requiring their managers and second-level managers to go to New Age conferences, and they pay them to go. Yeah, that's been happening the last 3 or 4 years. If big business ever finds out really what the New Age wants to do, they'll rise up against them. But, you know, these guys are not smart to figure that out, I guess, or don't care. The other control factor they don't have yet is the church. But let me tell you how they're making inroads into the church. Many churches in our country are worshiping at the idol of humanistic psychology. In many churches, counseling has become the ministry. Counseling is not the ministry. Counseling is a part of the ministry. But they're buying the humanistic psychology and putting people on the staff who are, quote, counselors, end quote. And I'd rather see evangelists, quote, end quote, than counselors. I think that most of the psychological problems we have can be cured by a good dose of Jesus. And the big business who have the money and the church who has the Lord on their side, if they would gang up together, they could beat that New Age. But I don't know whether they ever will or not. I don't know how we got off on that. The human soul of personality. Well, there are 8 things that I think we've said are more precious than gold. Our relationship to God, His Word, wisdom, health, the trial of our faith, the blood of Jesus, the good name, and the human soul. And let me ask you, what
kind of investments are you making? In traveling on the mission field, I always ask missionaries at least two questions. I ask them, do you have a personal time every day with God, alone in His Word and in prayer? And I will report to you this morning that I have never yet found a missionary on the foreign field who is having what I would consider an effective ministry who does not spend time alone with God daily. Not one. I assume from that that that's important. Yeah. The other question I ask is this. If God were to take you off the field today, or were to take you home to heaven, what did you do that will be left behind that you think will have the greatest impact for good on the kingdom of God? That's a fair question. But with one exception, and this was in Africa, where one missionary lady said it was her daughter's music. But all the other missionaries that I have asked, when it came down to it, said basically, the thing I believe would pay off for the kingdom of God more than anything else that I did on the field was the lives of those few people in whom I deeply invested my life. That's interesting. When they really thought it through, and when they would tell me that, I said, who are they? And they would name them, you know. Might not be, but three or four. I said, do you know where they are now? Oh, yeah. Do you know what they're doing? Oh, yeah, we keep in touch. But they thought, when push came to shove, that the thing which they had done, which would pay off more in the kingdom of God, was the people in whose lives they had deeply invested. Well, I could tell you story after story about it. It's just amazing. But the name of the game is people. People. And beloved, as God has blessed you and allowed you to grow in His grace and knowledge, whatever else you do, pass it on. And there's one other thing I'd like to say about that in this matter of a Paul-Timothy relationship. Let me see if I can find it. I think it's 1:18. Yeah. 1 Timothy 1:18. Listen to this. This is out of the New English Bible. Paul, writing Timothy, said, this charge, son Timothy, I lay upon you, following that prophetic utterance which first pointed you out to me. 1 Timothy 1:18, NEB. I believe that Paul was walking along through Asia one day, and God said to him, Paul, that's him. He may not look like much. You may not even like the way he looks, you know, but that's him. That's him. And the book of Acts says that when Paul left there, he asked Timothy to go with him, and Timothy went. And Timothy became the propagator of Paul's life. 2 Timothy 2:2. Those things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. There's four generations. Paul to Timothy, to faithful men to others. There's four generations right there. And in helping people, I'll tell you how you'll know whether or not the life you've invested in a person is the kind of a life it's going to reproduce. The way you'll know is when you see the third generation. If you find the third generation, you know that's producing. That boy's producing. But look for the third generation. That comes without additional charge. But wise people do make wise investments. And I'll close with a story. I hope you've got it in the notes. It's called Bamboo. Is it in there? Huh?
No.
Well, listen to it then. I'm sorry you don't have it. Once upon a time, in the heart of the Western Kingdom, lay a beautiful garden. There in the cool of the day, the master of the garden was wont to walk. Of all the dwellers in his garden, the most beautiful and beloved was a noble bamboo tree. Year after year, bamboo grew yet more noble and gracious. Conscious of his master's love and watchful delight, one day the master himself drew near to contemplate his beloved tree. And Bamboo, in a passion of adoration, bowed his great head to the ground. The master spoke, Bamboo, I will use you. It seemed the day of days had come, the day for which the tree had been made. Bamboo's voice came low, Master, I am ready Use me as you wish. Bamboo, the master's voice was grave. I must take you and cut you down. Cut me down? Me, whom you, master, have made the most beautiful in all your garden? Cut me down? Not that. Not that. Use me for your pleasure, O master, but do not cut me down. Beloved bamboo, the master's voice grew graver still. If I do not cut you down, I cannot use you. The garden grew still. Wind held his breath. Bamboo slowly bent his glorious head. If you cannot use me, unless you cut me down, then do your will and cut. Beloved bamboo, I must cut your leaves and branches from you also. Master, spare me. Lay my beauty in the dust, but would you take from me my branches and leaves also? Unless I cut them away, I cannot use you. The sun hid his face. A butterfly glided fearfully away. And bamboo shivered in expectancy, whispering low, Master, cut away. Bamboo, I would divide you in two and cut out your heart. For if I do not, I cannot use you. The bamboo bowed to the ground, Master, then cut and divide. So did the master of the garden cut bamboo and hack off his branches and strip his leaves and divide him in two and cut out his heart. Then he carried him to where there was a spring of fresh sparkling water in the midst of the master's dry field. There the master gently laid down his beloved tree, and the springs sang welcome. And the clear sparkling water raced joyfully down the channel of bamboo's torn body into the waiting fields. Then the rice was planted. And the days went by and the shoots grew and the harvest came. In that day, bamboo, once so glorious, was truly put to use in his brokenness and humility. For in his beauty, he had life abundant for himself. But in his brokenness, he had become a channel of abundant life to his master's world. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that we might be available to you to do with us as you will. And I thank you, Father, for these dear people and ask your protection on them, Lord, and your guidance of them. And help them, Father, in the midst of learning, not to lose sight of you or the objective, and to be sensitive to the needs of others. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate being with you. Mm-hmm.